Heavenly Father, we do thank you just for the opportunity that we have had this morning to worship you, to be able to sing and lift our voices in song. And Lord, I pray that these songs weren't just words that we have sung, but that we mean from the heart, Lord, that as we reflect on the meaning and what they say, Lord, that even that last song, that we truly do love and adore you, and Lord, lay our life down before you. Lord, may that be the prayer of our hearts. Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts and minds would be still before you, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have to tell you, I have wrestled with this passage of Scripture all week. And even yesterday, as I was out with some friends and on a bicycle ride, and I had said a few things as we took a break, and God used today's message to convict me that I shouldn't have said some of the things that I said. So I say this to say that if I step on your toes today, understand that mine already hurt. And you'll see as we go through this, and just to kind of get started this morning, I have a little exercise I want to go through with you this morning, and I have a list of pictures, and Doug's going to go through them as I start, and I want you can answer out loud, it's okay. I want you to answer whether or not you would invite this person over to your house for dinner. Okay? Now, some of these pictures are people that no longer are alive. Some of them are fictional characters, but the answer is, would you invite this person over to dinner? So let's start with the first one. Yes or no? Okay. I mean, right? Everybody recognizes the picture of George Washington. He's on a dollar bill. Some of you prefer Benjamin Franklin, but here's George Washington. The next picture. Boy, that didn't take long. Okay, next. No, no. Maybe the actor, but not the character. And of course, I think the following is would go along with the same theme, if I'm correct. The next picture. What about the next picture? So we would all have Miss Martha over to our home for dinner. And the next one? Oh, couple more, I think. One more. Yes. Obviously, he has gone home to be with the Lord, but Billy Graham would be welcome in our homes. And next? No. Next? I know he's at least welcome in one home for sure, because his parents are here, but I think he'd be welcome in all our homes. And I think we have one more. If I'm not mistaken. Oh, no. Oh, you guys, I don't even have to preach. It's already coming from the audience. You know, it's interesting how quickly we can pass judgment on others. The reality is, you know, in our minds, we think certain people are good and certain people are bad, and we base this based upon their actions, how they live their lives. But the reality is, there is only one good person who's ever walked on the face of this earth, and that's Jesus Christ. And somehow I think we need to get that through our thick skulls, because we're quick to look down on others. And the reality is, we are all sinners. As I stand before you this morning, I am a sinner. And I pray that we recognize this simple truth. And I can say that with certainty this morning that each person in this room, and I can say it with certainty, is a sinner. And I would hope that I can't say this with certainty, but I pray that it's true. I pray that each person in this room has placed their faith in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. Because if that's true, that's the only way that we can stand righteous before God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this really should affect how we think about other people, how we think about lost people. And over the next few weeks, as we continue our study in Romans, today we'll be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Really, chapters 2 and 3, Paul is going to make sure that we understand how sinful we are. And I think this is important to grasp, because if we don't really understand who we are without Jesus Christ, who we are as an unsaved believer, who we were when we were lost in our sins, we lose appreciation and gratitude for our salvation. We lose appreciation and gratitude for God's grace and God's love and His mercy. And as I was thinking about this sermon today and dropping the rocks is kind of the title, like I said, I've struggled putting this message together from the title to what I'm saying all the next hour. Now I'm getting really nervous. But as I was putting this together, I was reminded of the story of Jesus. And as he was in during his ministry, a woman was brought out who had been caught committing adultery. Now, under the law, under the Jewish law, anyone who was caught in adultery could be brought out into public and they would be stoned to death. That was the penalty for the sin. That was the law. Aren't you glad we don't live under the law? That was the penalty. And Jesus would say the following in John chapter 8, verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." You see, I fear way too often as believers, we are quick to throw stones. And often our stones come in the form of words. Often they come in the form of posts on Facebook, comments we make about governing officials, comments we make about certain lifestyles or choices that lost people make. The list can go on and on. And folks, this is nothing new, because I believe that as we enter into chapter 2, Paul deals with this very issue. And it's important to keep the context of the letter in mind. If you remember, Paul has just gone through a pathway of turning away from God, and how in the end it really ended up with an immoral society. The farther away people got from God, a society got away from God, the more immoral they became. You know, from sexual sins to homosexual sins to basically at one place in chapter 1, he says they're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's how he describes a society who's turned their back on God. And the reason this is important is because this is the context that we're in, and now we're going to turn to chapter 2 where Paul's going to start saying not to judge. Right? It's easy as we go through the end of chapter 1 and say this is what happens when you turn away from God to get all kinds of amens, because we can see it happening around us, and those amens are really amens of judgment, are they not? Amen. But the question is, how can we get to the point where we drop the rocks? We stop throwing stones. And I believe we'll get some insight to that as we study today's passage. And if you haven't already, turn to chapter 2 of Romans. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. And I'm just going to read these verses as we begin this morning. Again, just to kind of help us get the context of what is taking place here. As Paul writes, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and to also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Now, one of the things as we go through this passage is English. Our English translations don't catch the Greek. And if you're not aware, when Paul wrote in most of the New Testament was written in the Greek language. That was the common language of the day. Through the Roman Empire, it was established. But when you study Greek, it has a way of making singular and plural pronouns, especially you. You know, English, we read you. It could be you as in I'm talking to one person, or you as I'm talking to all of you. Now, some of our friends from the South have an answer for that. You all, you got it. But that's, you don't see that in formal English papers or written language. You won't. Yeah, I don't think we have a Southern translation of the Bible that says you all. Y'all. We have an expert in the building. Y'all. It's one word. Should have just left it be. Greek and Hebrew. But one of the things here is Paul is writing, we find that he's not really writing to the Church of Rome, because the you that we see in our Bibles is singular. And really, it was a way that they wrote in ancient times where, and it has some fancy name, but basically it's as if they are writing to an imaginary person, or they're having an imaginary dialogue with someone or an opponent. And this was a common writing style, and it's believed that's what Paul is doing here. So he's not calling out the church, although even as I read that this morning, I think each of us have been called out. But he is writing this in a way that they can see. Although it's an imaginary conversation, an imaginary dialogue, how it can apply to their lives. The other thing that we need to understand is we're going to see as we work through this passage, and you may have heard it as I got down to verses 9 and 10, that we would see that comment to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Now this also plays into the context of what we've seen. If you remember back in chapter 1, we learned about natural and special revelation. Natural revelation, which we read about in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. You can see this in your Bibles because you're not far from there. As Paul writes, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Natural revelation, as we go outside of these walls. Really, we see it even within these walls. Every one of us have been made in the image of God. Every one of us are very complex individuals, cells, DNA, all kinds of things that God has created, proof that there is a creator. And basically, Paul is saying, and God makes it clear that everyone knows that there is a creator, there is a God. And he makes it clear, no one is without excuse. This is what we refer to as natural revelation. Special revelation is God's written word. God chose to use the Jewish nation to bring to you and I his written word. He would speak to the through the prophets. He would speak through the apostles. And as a result, we have special revelation. But this phrase, first to the Jew, is God is talking about special revelation. And basically, so he's talked about natural revelation and the progress that takes place as men fall away from God. It leads to an immoral society. Now he turns to the Jews who have special revelation, who should know better, and says, you're no better. And that really applies to us here as well. We have God's special revelation. And a lot of lost people, they've never seen a Bible. They don't know what the contents of the Bible are and all these things. But they have God's natural revelation, and we're quick to judge them. But we who have God's special revelation, who know better, who know what sin is, we need to pay attention to what we see in these verses today. Well, that's a lot to spit out, isn't it? But I think it's important as we get to this passage, because as we get to verse 1, clearly Paul says we're not to judge. And again, as we look at this verse, it says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. From whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you also judge, you who judge, practice the same things." And again, I believe this is directed to those who have special revelation. This is directed to the Jewish crowd. I believe that Paul is writing to the Gentiles. We'll see that later on in the book. He clearly states that. But here, he wants to call out the Jews. And he says, "You're without excuse." That kind of reminds me, and I didn't want to go through it all over again because some of you have seen it, but one of the first sermons I preached in this building, and Carmen will often refer to it, I had a list of sins on 8x11 cardstock. And they went everything from telling a lie to murder. And there was probably 10 or 12 of these sins, and I had individuals come up and hold the card, and I had someone put them in order of which sin was the worst to the least, or the least to the worst. And the point of the illustration was, it doesn't matter what we think in God's mind, they're all sin. And we're going to see, as we've read already, we will be judged according to what we have done. So there are different levels of punishment for sin, but the reality is, in our minds, the least offensive sin is still worthy of condemnation. It is still an offense to our God, and we need to grasp that. You know, and I think about that in comparison to today's society. I am guilty of saying, I hate to judge people because they're sin, and it's one thing they sin, but they feel like they have to celebrate their sin, right? Right? We live in a society where they have parades and they have marches, and it's all to celebrate a sinful lifestyle. And so, you know, I like justify my judgment. As I was writing this sermon, I had to think back a ways, and I'm sure I do it in other areas, but back when I was a teenager. We lived in a small town, Auburn, Indiana. It was about 30 miles north of Fort Wayne, Indiana. I don't know how you would compare it to here. You know, often if we wanted to go shopping, you went to Fort Wayne because Auburn didn't have anything. It was right on Interstate I-69, if you're familiar with Indiana. Well, as a kid, we went to Fort Wayne often. And we used to have a little contest to see who could get from Fort Wayne to Auburn the fastest on the interstate. They have changed. And CB radios were handy at that time. You'd holler at the truckers going the other direction, check for police, and just put the pedal down. And then we used to boast about our time. And I'm thinking, what was I doing? I was boasting about my sin. And I won't even tell you some of the best times because that would be wrong. But if we think about it hard enough, those whom we judge, we may, this Paul just says, you're guilty of doing the same thing. Way too often we focus on the wrongs of others and forget to examine ourselves. And the reality is, probably each and every day, we are guilty of making choices that are offensive to God. As we continue on to verse 2, we see that God's judgment is based on truth. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Well, this verse alone should get us to drop the rocks, right? This God's judgment is based on truth, the truth, not CNN's truth, not Fox News' truth, not our truth, but the truth. You know, we can pull the wool over the eyes of others. We can come into this auditorium. We can worship together. We can put on our Sunday best. We can look good. We can clean up our language. We can do all kinds of things and look good for an hour. And we can look good to others. Right? As I stand before you, you might think, well, that Pastor Joel, he's a pretty good guy. And you may look around the room and think, well, most everybody here, I like them all. They're good people. They all would be welcome in my home. But the reality is, we are in company of a bunch of sinners. And we're good at justifying our sins. And we often justify them by judging others, don't we? I mean, so what if I gossip every now and then? I never killed anyone. It's not that big of a deal if I drive 20 miles an hour over the speed limit. Somebody's always passing me. But the reality is, we have to understand, God knows the truth. And He knows the intentions of our heart. And we see this in a couple of the scriptures from the Old Testament. Psalm 44, verse 21 says, "Would not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart." You know, each one of us, as we sit in this room, have some secrets. We have things in our lives that other people don't know about in this room. Guess what? God knows. He looks beyond the external. Another example of this is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. As God would say this to Samuel, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And Paul makes that clear here. He says God's judgment is based on truth. There's no need for a jury with God. There is no such thing as reasonable doubt. If you've ever been in a trial, in a room, being picked for jury duty, you learn a lot about reasonable doubt. With God, that doesn't exist. He knows the absolute truth. He knows what we've done. He knows our heart. He knows our intentions. When we think about this, it helps us recognize how sinful we are. As we continue on in verse 3, Paul makes it clear, no one can escape the judgment of God. He says, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God?" And again, as I was thinking through these verses, all kinds of different passages come flooding through my mind. And one particular that came through my mind was the Sermon on the Mount. Because often we think, we've never murdered, we've never done this, we've never done that, and we begin to puff ourselves up and we feel good about ourselves. Well, Jesus took care of that on the Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew chapter 5, he talks about, you know, it was said to the people long ago, anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And we're like, yeah, someone murders is subject to judgment. Jesus would turn around and say, but I tell you this, if you're angry with your brother, you're subject to judgment. Oh. How many here can say you've never been angry with someone? Because guess what Jesus did? He put it on the same level as murder. And again, we're so quick to justify. I think of another example. I often share my trouble with yellow lights, and that is that they turn red. Now, I am not one who will floor it when the light turns yellow, but I must say there are times when it definitely turns red. So what's the first thing I do? You guys may do the same thing. I look in the rearview mirror to see how many people followed me through. Often it's two or three. And in a way, that makes me feel better about myself. The reality is, if I had stopped, I'd save those three from sinning. Now, that was kind of a judgmental statement, wasn't it? See how difficult this can be? And Maureen just said something. I'd be afraid they'd hit me. But I think about that, because we all use these kinds of justifications. But I think when we stand before God and we have to answer, that's not going to be a valid answer. But it's important that we take our sins seriously. It's important that we understand that we will stand before God in judgment. And we'll get to that a little more detail as we continue on. Verse 4 is a little relief from the pressure on our toes as we see that God's goodness leads to repentance. As verse 4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" You know, we can see that God's judgment is not immediate. Aren't you glad it's not immediate? We have examples of God's judgment being immediate in the Old Testament. I think back in the Old Testament, we know that Aaron was the first high priest, and you read about his sons, and I believe it's in the book of Numbers, where God was very, very specific in his law, very specific about how the fire was to be built, how things were to be done, and it was to be followed exactly as God had commanded. Well, Aaron's sons, they decided to do something a little different with the fire than what God had told them. And the fire comes out and immediately kills both of them. God's judgment was immediate. Boy, we can be thankful as being in the age of the church or the age of grace that God's judgment is not immediate, because none of us would have made it to be a teenager. We wouldn't have. The first time we didn't pick up our toys, the first time we sassed back to our parents, the first time you fill in the blank, if God's judgment were immediate, he would have taken us out. But it's interesting what he says here in this verse. It says, but because of his goodness leads to repentance. In fact, he says, forbearance and long-suffering or patience. Aren't you glad that God is patient with us? That he's not finished with us, that he's still working? But I want you to think about this for a moment, because this is interesting. Because a lot of people say, they look around in our world and they say, man, it is so evil out there. It's so wicked. There's so many things going on. Nobody wants to hear about God. Nobody worships God. Nobody's coming to the church anymore. And we think, why is God waiting? Why doesn't he just come back? Folks, I can't tell you the when as far as to when he's coming back. The Bible makes that clear. But I think this verse tells us why he hasn't come back yet. Because there are still people who will repent. And by the way, I had a blessing, and I was going to share this with him. I'll share it now. I had a blessing on Thursday. I was one of the members of the church texted me and says, "Hey, are you busy? Are you available now?" And so he calls me, and he had a friend who was at the hospital. He's 87 years old, cancer. They were calling the family in. He wasn't in the ICU yet, but this friend wanted to talk to a pastor. And I got to talk with Ralph, and pray for Ralph, if you will, but got to talk to Ralph that day. And you know what? Ralph made a decision to follow Jesus Christ that day. Why? Because we have a God who is patient. A God who knew that day would come. And the same is true for lost people today. There are some who will repent, and we have to rest and trust in God's patience and allow Him to use us to reach the lost people. And it's important that we do this, because as we continue on, we see that a day of judgment is coming. You know, as we look at verse 6, okay, there are consequences to not repenting. We'll back up. I got ahead of myself there. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Right? Paul's trying to drive the point home here. Now, I think it's important to understand it. And honestly, as we work our way through this passage, I think Paul is trying to point out man's condition before salvation. And I'll explain that as we continue on. But the point is, before we were saved, God's wrath was headed our direction. Right? And he makes that clear. If you don't repent, you're going to experience God's wrath. And that wrath is a result of His righteous judgment. His judgment that's based on truth. And folks, I hope you get this today, because over the past year, I've talked about the difference between justification and repentance. And even last week, as we looked at 1 John for celebrating the Lord's table, we saw in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And folks, we need to get to the point where we confess our sins, where we confess our trespasses, where we repent of our sins, because it affects our relationship with God. If we refuse to confess, if we refuse to repent, we will, as he says here, we will have a hard heart. Or a hard heart as a result of not confessing. And a hard heart keeps us from growing in our faith. A hard heart keeps us from being the person God wants us to be. And it's so important for us to understand this. Because if we hold on to that self-seeking hard heart, we're going to miss out on some of the blessings that God has in store for us. Now, as we get to verse 6, we see that a judgment day is coming. As Paul continues on and he says, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Right, he's already made it clear we have no business of judging others. Now he begins to talk about the judgment of God. He says, we'll render according to each one's deeds. And again, I believe Paul is trying to show the condition of man's heart without God before salvation, before faith. But I want us to understand that even as believers, we will give an answer. We will stand before God and we will be judged according to our works. Now, I believe it is a judgment for reward. And I've often said this when I preach, because it still blows my mind that how we live our lives, that God will actually reward us, because salvation in itself is more than we deserve. You know, we are the ones who have sinned. We are the ones who have offended God. He's done everything. He sent Jesus Christ to the cross to die for our sins. And all we had to do was accept that gift. All we had to do was believe, and we have the hope of eternal life. And to think that we can have reward on top of that is just mind-blowing. And what a demonstration of God's grace. But I want us to think about that, and we read about it in 2 Corinthians 5:10, as this pertains to believers. As Paul would say, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And again, so being judged by our works determines the reward. As believers, we all have the assurance of eternal life, of being in heaven. Faith in Jesus Christ gives us that. But our works will determine the reward. The same is true for lost people. Each one will be judged according to what they have done. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. We read, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone not found written in the book of life, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This idea of being judged by works, this is just like I said, eternity in heaven is more than we deserve. All heaven is good. It's better than what we can imagine. It's better than anything here on earth. But God adds rewards on top of that. I think we can say the same thing about hell. All hell is bad. Right? It's described as weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die. It is eternal torment. But being judged according to each one's works means there are parts of hell that are worse than others. Because God judges according to their works. It's a scary thing when we realize that lost people are headed and destined for the lake of fire. But here Paul makes it clear, we're going to be judged by our works in verse 6. And as we continue on to verse 7, he says, some will have eternal life. Verse 7, we read, eternal life to those who by patience, continuance, and doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. Now, one of the reasons I believe I say that Paul is trying to point out who we were before Christ is because this verse sounds great. It says that we can have eternal life, but the problem is, can anyone keep the conditions that are given in this verse? Because it doesn't say anything about faith in Jesus Christ. It just says continuance in good. Let me read it again. To those who by patience, continuance, and doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. Well, how many of you have been successful at being good? I've got a young girl with her hand up in the back. She's listening. Mom could probably tell us otherwise. Folks, and again, Paul's writing to those who have special revelation, those who have been given the Word of God, those who know right from wrong, those who know what is good. And basically he's saying, it doesn't matter if you have special revelation. It doesn't matter that you know what is right and what is wrong. What matters is you're not capable of doing it. If you could, you could inherit eternal life. But again, there's only one man who ever walked the face of this earth who was truly good. And then verse 8 continues on, but those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous indignation and wrath. Well, that's more fitting, isn't it? Self-seeking. We all struggle with pride. We all want what we want when we want it. And we want it now. And sometimes we don't care if it means that we go against God's word. Sometimes we don't care if it means that we're sinning. I No matter how good we think we are, we fall short of God's righteousness. We fall short of His glory. As we look at verse 9, we see that we would all experience God's wrath. As we continue on, it says, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And we continue on in verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And again, he's making this clear. And I think Paul is really wrapping up what we saw in verse chapter 1 with what we're starting with in chapter 2 when he says, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. God's special revelation was given to the Jews first, then made its way to the Greek. But we know that natural revelation is given to all men. And basically, Paul is saying, none of you are exempt from God's wrath. You know, it is true that the Jews are God's chosen people. The Bible makes it clear. I believe that from Genesis chapter 12 to today, January 14th, 2024, that is true. God has a special part and a special plan for the nation of Israel. But as a result, Jewish people can tend to be puffed up. And even at the days of the early church, Paul knows this, and Paul of any people could know this because he was one of those puffed up Jewish religious leaders before Christ got a hold of his life. And he's trying to humble them here and say, listen, without faith in Jesus Christ, we're all bad. Regardless of our blood, regardless of our, whether we're a Jew or a Greek, whether we have natural revelation or special revelation, we're all bad. And that applies to us today as well. You know, it's easy to think of ourselves, well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, if you're like me, and I know there are a few of you out there, I don't know what it's like to live life and not attend church. I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home where I went through the nursery, I went through children's church, I went through Awana, I went through the youth program. I did all that stuff. But folks, I was still bad, rotten sinner. And the same is true. Some of you attend here faithfully, week in and week out. Some of you three times a week. Some of you are here for Sunday school. You're here every service, every time the doors are open. But the reality is that won't get you anywhere. And really, I think that's the point that Paul drives home. And he's gonna continue down this path as we work through this chapter and chapter 3. But last, we see in verse 11, God doesn't show favoritism. Verse 11 says, for there is no partiality with God. Kind of reminds me when our children were young. It was our decision that Laura would stay home from work when they were young and infants, and really she was able to do that until they were school age. But one of the things Laura did during that time was she babysat. So she would have other children in our home. And she'll share, and if you were to ask her, she'd share this story. You know, whenever she had snacks or lunch for our kids and those she babysat for, if a sandwich looked better than the others, who do you think she gave it to? No, she did not give it to the other kids, Billy. I mean, and it's not like they were all the same sandwiches, but one might look a little prettier. They were all the same snacks, but one might be a little bigger. And you know, when it's our children, we tend to show favoritism. If it's your grandchild, I'm finding out that's elevated. I mean, we have the best grandchild in the world, and I will show favoritism. God doesn't do that, folks. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter. None of it matters. The only thing that matters with God is that we accept the gift of salvation. Otherwise, we're all in the same category. And boy, this is important when it comes to being tempted to pick up those stones and throw them and judge others. And I think about it because we live in a world where there's a lot of emphasis on self-image. Like if you go to secular psychiatrists and things like that and you have problems and you're dealing with depression, they'll try to build you up and tell you how good you are. Boy, we're not getting that from today's passage. But I think it's key because, you know, the world wants to build you up because they don't want you, if they're not Christians, they don't see the importance of being humble before God. And the reality is, we will never express the gratitude that we should towards God and for His gift of salvation if we don't see ourselves in this light. And I think there's something else we need to understand. And seeing ourselves in this light brings us to a point where we realize we're not worthy to spend eternity in heaven. We're not worthy of God's love. And we're not worthy of His grace. But I think even more important, it keeps us from looking down on others. You know, and this is really where I was guilty yesterday. You know, if you listen to lost people and their complaints about Christians, often it's because we're judgmental. I've talked to servers at restaurants who know I'm a pastor, and they'll say, you know, you won't believe how many Christians will come in and just flat out tell us we're going to hell and how sinful we are. All Christians want to do is tell us all the bad things we're doing. And folks, we have to understand that we're sinful in order to accept the gift of salvation. But as Christians, they need to understand that we love them and why we're telling them things versus just shouting the condemnation. And although you didn't realize it this morning, those of us who were quick, and I can include myself in saying, no, I wouldn't invite that person into my house. Guess what you were doing? You were throwing stones. It's only as we look at ourselves with a proper perspective, and that proper perspective is that we are sinners saved by grace. That's the only thing that sets us apart from anybody else. And it says, we do this, I believe God can use us to reach lost people, and will also allow us just to have a greater gratitude towards Him for what He's done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day that You've given to us. We thank You for your word. And even today's text, as it has been a difficult one to work through, it has truths that each one of us need in our lives. And Lord, we just pray that Your Spirit would work and direct us in how to respond to Your word today. And Lord, that we would leave this room different than we came in as a result of our time together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning, and if you want to respond to the message, you're always free to come and just get right with God this morning. You know, I was talking to one of our attendees not too long ago, and communion, we focus on confessing our sins, and we focus on looking inward and examining ourselves. I want you to know one thing for sure. Facebook never sees what takes place during this time when we sing our last song. And I'd encourage you, if to every week, not just when we do communion every other month, make sure you're right with God. Make sure you've confessed those sins. And you can use this time to do it. You don't have to come forward. You can stay seated. You can do it in your own seat. But I'd encourage you to do that because I think it's so important if we want to grow in our faith. And so I just encourage you to do that and feel free to do that as we sing this morning.